Please turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Galatians chapter 6. We'll be reading verses 7, 8, and 9. I want to preach a simple message on the fact, the Bible fact, that you reap what you sow. I want to apply this passage, first of all, to those that have accepted the Lord as their Savior. They're working for God. They're trying to do their best. And then secondly, to those that have accepted Christ as their Savior, but have allowed themselves to fall into sin and backslide away from God. And then third, I want to apply this to anybody here that has never received the Lord as their personal Savior. Galatians 6, starting in verse 7, says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now let me stop. Again, people always talk about how hard it is to understand the Bible. I always, when I mention this, I'll always say, yes, there are things in Revelation or in the Old Testament that I don't totally understand. But anything that's important you can understand as clear as a bell. And it's not hard to understand this. We need to believe it. Be not deceived. Again, don't fool yourself. God is not mocked. You're not going to make a fool out of God. God is going to do what He says in His Word. It will work out the way the Bible teaches it. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Anybody knows that. You sow peas, you reap peas. You sow beans, you reap beans. You sow corn, you reap corn. Now, it's going to talk about spiritual things, but it's just as clear. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Okay, you live according to the flesh and sin. You're going to reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now you say, I don't understand that completely. You go out and get drunk, you're going to reap corruption. You're on the computer looking at pornography. You're committing adultery. You're sitting watching television, HBO and all that trash. Getting your mind all full, that's exactly what it's talking about. He that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting, but he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. That's not hard to understand. And we're seeing it all around us. The majority, this nation was founded as a Christian nation. Now, by that I don't mean the majority were Christians. The majority received Christ, but the majority followed what the Bible taught. When kids went to school, they didn't learn that abortion was good. They didn't take Ritalin. They went to school and they studied out of God's Word. The public school. Don't let them tell you that there's supposed to be a separation from God and state. You don't find that. It's a separation of church and state, a big difference. They didn't want what England had, and that was a state church, not God and state. They were men who believed in God. It was a country founded on God, and that's why our country has been so great up until recently. That's why God blessed this country. God's not blessing this country now, and I don't care what Barack Obama does or anybody else does. Until this country turns to God, this country is going to reap. And it's becoming a second-rate country. You talk about a third-world country, I've been all over the world. You name a place and I've been there. I know what a third-world country is, and this country is becoming a second-rate nation. It is not the great nation it used to be because we have sown to the flesh. The flesh has won out in America. The next verse says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll faint if we reap not. Amen. It doesn't matter what the country's doing. It doesn't matter what's happening around us. If we do what's right, God can bless us. Okay? Not can, will. So let's pray and let's apply this. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every person that's here. We thank you for the Christian that's living for you. I pray that you'll encourage them. I pray that you'll deal in the hearts of the Christian who is trying to get by with sin. Help them to understand they can't. They're going to destroy their life. And Lord, I pray especially for those here that have never received you as their Savior, that they will be touched, as Dave mentioned in his testimony, and see what's important and turn to you for salvation. In your name we pray. Amen. Some say the Bible doesn't take a stand on political problems. I heard an evangelist many years ago ask the question, how can we, or who am I, to judge communism? Okay? In fact, that was Billy Graham. Okay? The most well-known evangelist of our day. Who am I to judge communism? Another liberal preacher said, quote, "Communism is more in line with Christianity than any other political system." He went on and said that pure communism is good, it's just misused by Russia. Now, that's not true. In fact, it's the entirely opposite of the Bible. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3. The Bible teaches that you should be paid according to your work. Now, let's stop here. You're to be paid according to your work. It's one of the things that's destroying America today, is people think that they are to be just given. I mean, I live in America. I remember somebody, when Obama was just inaugurated, said, "Obama's going to get me a new car. Obama's going to give me food. Obama's..." No. It's not Obama's money, okay? But we live in a nation today that basically the majority of the people just think it's their job to take. It's my job to pay taxes so you can take. That's what people think. That is not biblical. Again, the Bible teaches that you should be paid according to your work. That is not the Karl Marx way. He said you're supposed to work as you are able, and you're supposed to be paid according to your need. The problem is that the United States of America is swaying very strongly in this direction. They are paying able-bodied men not to work. That's wrong. You say, who are you to judge me? I'm not. I'm quoting the Bible. That's wrong, okay? And we're paying harlots to have babies. That's wrong. Now, isn't it sad that in a once Christian nation, I have to get up, and I'm sure I'm getting some people mad. I don't feel I'm doing much of a job if I don't get some people mad. That I get up and I say it is wrong for a woman to have babies out of wedlock, not being married. And people say, I never heard that before. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. It's sin. It's wickedness. God will judge. You say, I wish I weren't here. Well, you're stuck. Okay? It's wrong. It's sin. You know, I've been down in Central America, Mexico, where the Inca Indians built these pyramids and killed people, killed their children. Now, again, it's hard for me to believe that people would carry their babies up to some false god and kill that baby. What's the difference between that and America today? Abortion is murder. You say, you can't tell me what to do with my body. God can. It's murder. Why do you think there's so much mental illness today? Why do you think there's so much heartache, so much divorce, so many problems? I'll tell you what, you murder your baby. I don't care what the liberal says. You murder your baby, you're going to be miserable. But that's what's happening today, and it's supposedly legal. Legal. Now, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 says very clearly, "For even when we were with you," this is Apostle Paul speaking to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, "As when we were with you, this we commanded you." Now listen to what the Apostle Paul says under the inspiration of God. "If any would not work, neither should he eat." Now that's what the Bible teaches. If anybody doesn't work, he ought not to eat. "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies," and that's exactly what happens. Sit at home and watch Oprah on the TV, and you get your doctrine that way. Busybodies. "Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." That's the opposite of welfare. God here says you're to be paid according to your work, and if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. The welfare system in America is wrong. There are some who are truly in need, that's for sure. And the Bible talks about a widow who is a widow indeed. We have people all the time. They'll come to church and they'll come two or three times and they'll come and say, "Well, we need some money," you know, and they think that's the church's job. It's the church's job to take care of true widows and true orphans. And the Bible clearly says what a true widow is. That's somebody that's active and praying and godly and of a certain age and all the rest of that. That's who's supposed to be taken care of. There are some that truly are in need and need help. But the Scripture says, "If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." What's the Bible teach there? We're to take care of our own. Take care of our own. If my kids or grandkids are in trouble, I'm supposed to help them. And as a church, the Bible, as I say elsewhere, says, you know, if there's a good Christian and they're praying and they're godly, and we're supposed to help. Yeah, we're supposed to help orphans and true widows. 2 Timothy tells us, though, that the first responsibility is to the family and second to the church. But it should be a matter of love, listen to me, and care, not a rule that everybody deserves support. The idea that everybody owes me a living is wrong. The Bible teaches that a person is to reap what they sow. Okay? A farmer, everybody knows again what that means. He goes out there and sows, he's going to reap. Again, in our society, whatever your job might be, you're an engineer, you're a ditch digger, whatever you do, you work and you reap. This is not being rewarded for laziness and sin. And that's what our nation's doing today. Rewarding people for sin. Now, this idea has crept into our churches. And it's the major decaying factor in most denominations today. I want to look at this biblical principle of reaping and sowing. And again, as I mentioned, the first place I want to look at it is concerning Christians and good works. There's a parable of the sower. The sower sowed seed, and we read, some fell by the wayside, and the bird ate the seeds. Some fell on stony ground, and it withered as soon as it sprouted. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns choked them out. But some fell on good ground, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. Now this shows that you'll reap in proportion to what you sow. You will reap a certain percentage. Our church has been built on this principle. You'll reap if you go and you sow, you will reap. We're promised that God will give us a certain proportion of reaping. But most Christians have a socialistic view of this. The idea that I don't have to physically sow. Now, let's use an example. Let's say you're a Sunday school teacher and you want to see souls saved. How do you do it? Well, you say, I pray. That's right. The Bible teaches you should pray. Well, you say, I read the Bible. You certainly, the Bible teaches you should read God's Word. Well, you say, I come to church. Yep, you need that too. But I'll tell you what, the Bible doesn't teach that going to the church, praying and reading the Bible will reap souls. The Bible teaches if you're going to see souls saved, you got to get out after them. You see? We need to bathe our work in prayer. We need to learn from the Bible, and we need to meet together to be bolstered. But when you don't purposely, actively sow, and you're expecting to reap, you have the same attitude as the able-bodied man or able-bodied woman on welfare. And the problem is that God doesn't have the Santa Claus attitude that our government has. God is a capitalist. Okay? By the way, that's where our country got that idea. That's what's wrong with most churches. They don't actually sow. And they don't realize that God is a capitalist. Our work is sowing the seed and trusting God, and we will surely reap a harvest. We don't know when that harvest will come. We don't know exactly how it's going to come. One thing I've learned in this church is, man, when we were just starting the church, I can remember I'd win somebody to the Lord, and I'd think he's going to be a deacon or a preacher or something, and he always became a bum, okay? And then I'd win somebody to the Lord, and he seemed like he was going to be a bum, and he became a deacon. That's how our deacons became deacons. But the point that I'm making is we don't know where the harvest is going to come from. It's just our job to sow, to sow. At some time it's quickly and other times longer, but we're promised a reaping, and so we need to get out and sow, not only in our spare time, but make time. Then we can expect the Lord's blessing. God's Word says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. In other words, don't look for problems. Let's not let anything stop us. Let's not let the devil give us excuses. And we'll reap. We will reap. Because God said it, we know it's true. It's not a gamble. that they that sow in tears, the Bible says, will reap in joy. Again, the idea being you're serious, you're sincere. Because God said it, we know that he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bearing his sheaves with him. That's the Bible. In everything in a Christian's life, this principle can be counted on. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due time we shall reap. We've got a lot of bus workers in here. Some had a great day today. Some not so great. Now, what do? You say, God's promises aren't true? No. You say, I didn't reap today, but if I keep on going and keep on trusting God, I'll reap tomorrow, or I'll reap next week, or I'll reap next month, but I will reap. Again, I say, that's the way this church has been built. You go and you trust God. Now, that's the way the Bible talks about giving also. I'm not going to stop here, but turn to Luke 6:38. Sometimes people will get so upset at preachers when they preach on giving. Oh, they'll say, doesn't he know I don't have the money to give? Only you rich guys can give. Or what's he talking about money for? Well, let me fall back and say, we're not in a denomination. We started this church all by ourselves. What I mean by that, no denomination. And God did all this. Everything around you, God did through people working and giving. You see? So it's not some rich guy, fat cat. It's God using people. Now let me stop and say this. When people get mad when a preacher preaches on giving, they're fools. Because God's teaching on giving is always, you give and I'll take care of you. You give and I'll take care of you. Now I happen to think we've got the best, most enjoyable people in the nation gathered right here. And I think one of the big things is they give and God takes care of them. Okay? Now, in this horrible economy and what's happening all over the place, if you look at our prayer sheet, you'll see we're in the black. Okay? We've gone through rough times. Our college has gone down in number from about 220, cut at least more than in half. Now, that's a lot of money we lost. But we're still in the black. Now you say, what does that come from? Using the Bible. Now, if I, and I'm not one of these prosperity guys and, going to say you just give them, you get these guys on television, just give your everything and I'm going to sprinkle some water or something like this here. It's not some hocus pocus or something like this, but it is the Bible again. The Bible says you reap what you sow. Now, listen to Luke 6:38. Jesus says, give and it'll be given unto you. Now, is that hard? Who's going to give to you? Tell me, who? God. Who gives? I give and it's given unto you. Okay? Now, I don't mean this in any way bragging, but I've given since I was a little child. My dad taught me to give as a little child. And we gave when we had nothing. If we had a dollar, God got a dime. And God blessed us. You see, I believe the Bible. Give, and it'll be given unto you. Is that hard? Whoa, no. But then what does he say? You give, it'll be given unto you how? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It's like a basket of beans. Shall men give unto your bosom? For with the same measure that you meet with all it shall be measured unto you again. Same principle. Okay? Now again, God will bless you only when you do your best. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Listen. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, now what does that mean? Just a little seed, just a little bit. And this is talking about money. Okay. I want the ushers to see I put something in. Okay. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also what? Sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, whose business is it? Yours. Every man as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or out of necessity, not because the preacher's preaching, or the preacher will see me, not grudgingly, not necessity, for God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. You see, it's the same principle, isn't it? Now, if you believe the Bible, it excites you. Now you say, well, I'll just give everything. No, what does it say? According to what you purpose in your heart. And that's what I teach. We have a stewardship time every fall, and I tell people you pray about it and do what God wants you to do, and God will bless. I think I've seen some people give out of pride, want to be prideful. No, God won't bless that. But if you humbly say, God, what do you want me to give? I'll give what you want me. He will bless you financially. The Bible says, prove me. That's God Almighty. That's not Roger Vogelin or Barack Obama. That's God Almighty. He challenges us. Prove me. Herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't even handle it. Whoa! Now I've seen that. That's this, you see. We proved God. People have been around, know we've preached that. Prove God. Prove God. This great truth is stated over and over again in the Bible. What you sow, you'll reap. And what I'm saying is, as individuals and as family and as a church, we ought to want to sow bountifully and watch the Lord answer our prayers. Then secondly, let's look at this verse from the person who's received Christ, the saved person, standpoint, who's not living for the Lord. Again, our text in Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. There's going to be a judgment on this basis. You reap what you sow. I'm not going to preach on it, but that's your children. The Bible tells you how to raise your children. The people in our church, they do it their way. They get lazy. They don't follow through. And their kids go to the devil. Now, some people will say, well, it doesn't work. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't work. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. It's the same old thing. Sometimes you get scared, sometimes you wonder, but if you do what's right, you train your child. Again, totally against the world today. You spank your children, you love your children, you have the right kind of family. You reap what you sow. That's the promise of God. Okay? In every way, you reap what you sow. Don't blame God for people who don't, people rob God. You see, if you were me, you'd know a lot more. You know, you say, well, that guy's not doing too good. Well, he's probably robbing God. Well, that people's kids aren't turning out. I love them. The heart breaks for them. But they didn't raise them right. I'm not just saying it. It's a fact. Okay? Now, again, Proverbs 26 verse 27 says, listen, whosoever diggeth a pit shall fall therein. And he that rolleth a stone, it shall return upon him. This is the idea of somebody trying to hurt another person. Okay? He's gonna push that stone down, but all of a sudden it rolls back on him. That's what God's saying, and that is the way it works. You reap what you sow. You can't win against God. God's not going to let you continue in sin and get by with it. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. It might not seem that way at first. It's like the prodigal son. You read about the prodigal son. He took his father's money and away he went. Oh, he was having a great time. He was with his friends and wine, women, song, all that, off in a far country. He thinks he's getting along fine. It doesn't last. It doesn't last. Sooner or later, your sin will catch you up, will catch up with you. And in his case, again, as soon as his money was gone, his friends were gone, where did he end up? In the pig pen of sin. Wishing he could eat the pig food. Satan's not dumb. Listen to me. Satan's not dumb. He doesn't show you the end result. He lures you little by little. It's like some boys found some ducks staying in a slow-moving river, and they were off to the side, kind of, and they wanted to eat some duck. But as they went up to catch them, they'd fly away. So they had an idea. They took some pumpkins and floated them downstream. When they first saw the pumpkins, they flew away. But after a while, they weren't afraid of the pumpkins. They saw they were nothing. They just came in with them, bumped into them. And so then the boys hollowed the pumpkins out, put them over their heads, swam down there. And when they got close, the stupid ducks were just looking at them, and it was the end of the ducks. Okay? That's how the devil works. It's exactly how the devil works. It's one thing I was observing even as a young boy. I watched Christians as a young boy. Guys flirt. I watched. It always destroys you. Marriages aren't destroyed by accident. It's by sin. You see? It's sin. Lives are not just destroyed by accident. It's sin. It's always sin. I would say one of the most outrageous crimes in this county's history was committed by a guy who was a member of this church. His name was Paul Whitty. Paul Whitty, he drove a bus. He worked in the bus ministry. He wasn't a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a leader in that sense, but he was one of the guys. He was well-liked, Paul Whitty. He was always here in work party. He was a welder. He welded things and worked hard at it. Worked down in the bus barn. He was a nice guy. You would like Paul Whitty. But he had one problem, his wife. Paul wouldn't be man enough to lead his wife. I don't think his wife was saved. And I would talk to Paul. I'd say, Paul, you need to lead your wife. She's going to destroy your family. Oh, I will. But he never did. Never did. And what usually happens is he was drawn away from God and the church by his wife. One time he bought himself a sailboat. And, you know, I'm a pretty blunt preacher. And he was out there on Sunday sailing his boat, and I happened to preach on that. Boy, he got mad. I mean, he got mad. He was sitting right over here. He got out, and he marched out, never came back to church again. The next Sunday, his boat, his sailboat, sunk. Now, that was a big boat. It sunk out there. And I thought, well, maybe God will get to him. But no, God, he rejected. And then I can't say exactly how long it was. But all of a sudden, on the headlines of the paper, Paul Whitty accidentally shot to death by his son. And I thought, whoa. I read the story and how he was asleep on the couch and his son was carrying a gun and he tripped and pulled the trigger and killed his father. And I remember thinking, that doesn't make sense. But then the headlines came, and I can't say the timing. I've got the newspaper articles in my office. But all of a sudden, you heard the whole story. Paul Whitty wasn't shot to death by accident. His wife got his son to shoot him as he slept on the couch. And then after he was dead, his mother lived there. And they didn't know what to do with his mother, but they wanted her Social Security check. So she got the other son, there are two boys, got the other son to take a crossbow and shoot her while she was sleeping. And then they took her body and cut it up like you would a calf or something, put her body in the freezer, and spread these things all over the countryside. Huh? That was a member of our church who wasn't the head of the home and wouldn't lead his family. You say, what are you getting at? Be sure your sin will find you out. You never get by with sin. Look at David as a biblical example. He was a man of God. He was called a man after God's own heart. He was a good man. As far as Israel's concerned, they still consider him by far the greatest king in their history. But he saw Uriah the Hittite's wife bathing. He was up on the rooftop or whatever, and here this soldier's wife was bathing, and if he would have turned the other way, he would have been okay. But he didn't. He lusted and let sin grab a hold of him. And he led her in adultery and then had her husband killed to cover up his sin. But David couldn't escape. He was the king. He was powerful. But the prophet came, the preacher Nathan came. And he told him a story about a rich man who had many lambs, great flocks. And he stole a poor man's little lamb that he loved so much. And David got mad and he said, that man ought to die. He's a crook. And Nathan pointed at David and said, thou art the man. You're the man. He had taken another man's wife and happiness. Preacher went on and said, God has forgiven you. You're not going to die, but you're going to pay. Now, if you know the Bible, you know he paid. Bathsheba's little baby died, and then his daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother, and then his favorite son Absalom killed that brother, and then Absalom stole the kingdom from him. No wonder, in the end, as Absalom's hanging from a tree with darts through his heart, David cries, Absalom, my son Absalom. Absalom, would God I had died for thee. Absalom, my son. He reaped. He reaped what he sowed. And so will you. I want to say God is a God of mercy, and I am so grateful. But if you just continue in your sin, you will reap. It was Marie Antoinette who said, the Lord pays my Lord Cardinal. He does not pay necessarily every Friday night. But our Lord pays. Christian, believe the Bible when it says in Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, praise God. God did the reaping. That's what I'm going to preach on next. We're all sinners. When you receive Christ, he covers that sin with his blood, and he doesn't see it anymore, you're on your way to heaven. That's what's exciting. That's my last point. This principle is in the back of the Bible doctrine of God's judgment to the unsaved. Look at, and again, you don't have to look, you can listen, but I want to read 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be a judgment on the basis that you reap what you sow. Now again, I was preaching the Christian living for God and the Christian not living for God. Now I'm preaching to you that are not saved. You've never received Christ as your Savior. And in Revelation 20, verse 12, we read, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. When the dead are brought out of hell, they're going to stand before Christ, and it's awful. Why are they coming? Because of God's law that says the punishment must fit the crime. You've got to be rewarded for your iniquity." Now listen closely, because you will be judged, but there is a way out. That's what Dave meant when he was so excited. You see, he was on his way to hell and he realized how to go to heaven. That's exciting, most exciting thing in your whole life. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We all earn hell. We are all sinners. If you say you're not a sinner, you're a fool. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But heaven is a gift. Nobody could ever earn heaven. Heaven is for those that are written, their names are written in the book. Those that followed God's plan and received Him as their Savior. Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Don't fight it. You know it's true. But the more you fight it, the easier it is. You understand what I'm saying? I preached on this last Sunday, the idea that when you hear the gospel first, it pricks your heart. You say, "I've got to get saved." But as you turn it down and turn it down and turn it down, you get hard. The Bible talks about a hard heart. The devil has a stronger hold. It's like a spider in a grasshopper. You see a big old grasshopper with those strong, strong legs. He doesn't have to worry about spider. He'll play around with the spider. Spider can put a web around him. Doesn't mean anything. But if he just continues in that, that spider will put another around, and another, until he just rolls them up for dinner. And to me, that's a picture of what Satan does. We think we can get by with it. "Oh, we'll do it another time." You don't know if you'll have another time. In James chapter 1, 14 and 15, we read, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when the lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Your sin will find you out. I remember, and I'll tie things up here in the next 3 or 4 minutes, when I was a teenager, especially as a young teenager, I'd go down to what's called Skid Row in Chicago, passing tracks out and so forth. And I couldn't believe what I saw. These drunks just laying in their own vomit. I just couldn't believe it. But I don't know how many times, it was kind of a normal, regular thing, that one of these drunks would stumble up to me and say, you know, at one time I was just like you. I had a mother and father who loved me. I had a good future. I don't know how it happened. Totally out of control, drinking antifreeze or something like that. I'll tell you how it happened. He took his first drink. The first drink. And I don't know, because I haven't experienced it, but you take that first drink because everybody's doing it. What will the guys think if I don't take my first drink? Take your first drink. And second. Third. Drink gets a hold of you. Didn't mean to lose his job, neglect his family. Didn't mean for his children to do without and wife to be brokenhearted and marriage to be tore apart. Didn't plan. Do you think any one of those guys down on Skid Row, and you don't have to be in Skid Row to be an alcoholic. Do you think any one of them ever said, when I grow up, I can't even say it in public. I want to lay in my own slop. That's my goal in life. No, that's what the devil does to you. You hear those, you know, Bud Light commercials and things like that. It's going to bring happiness and sexy pretty women and all this type of thing. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. And the girl who just wants to make out, she doesn't want the baby out of wedlock. She doesn't want her life destroyed. But it's just that sin, one thing after another. And I'll tell you, sin will find you out in your conscience. I don't care what anybody says. I can have an abortion. I'm sure there are people, and I don't mean this in a bad way. I guarantee you, if you had an abortion, it gets you in your conscience. Sin will just eat at you through your children. Sin will find you out in your body. Sin will find you out in hell. In Proverbs 29, verse 1, it says, "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Boom. You hear the gospel, yes, I'd like to be saved, but I'll put it off. I'm going to get saved, and you put it off. I'm going to get right. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed," suddenly be destroyed, "and that without remedy." Boom. It's over. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." You say, "I'm condemned." Listen, if you're not saved today, God has done the reaping for you. He died for you. My favorite verse, and I think of most Christians, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Remember, the wages of sin is death. You earn those wages, you deserve it, but the gift of God is eternal life. We deserve death and hell, but he gives us salvation. Free gift of salvation. 2 Corinthians, and I am going to finish. I get wound up in this subject. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him, God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Jesus took our place. We're supposed to go to hell. Jesus took our place. He died on the cross, and all you have to do is receive that gift. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And some people say, I don't like preaching like this. It gets your attention, doesn't it? I got your attention. Understand, you're on your way to hell if you're not saved. But God loved you so much, he sent his son to die on the cross. He took your sins that you might be saved. And all you have to do is say, Lord, yes, I'm a sinner, save my soul. That's all you have to do, and you're saved. That's it. Seems too good to be true, doesn't it? He took the reaping. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes.